Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
I've been coming to church for 2 years and no one said anything to me. No one's reached out to me. I like what Skip Heitzik said one time on that same topic. He said, get a clue. It takes more than just standing around waiting for someone to talk to you. You have to find some way to reach out to people in order to develop those friendships.
Our closest friends should be those who share our love for Christ. And in order to find those friendships, we need to reach out, looking for those around us who might be in need, being able to meet that need and love and encourage someone in times of trouble. That is how deep and fruitful friendships are formed. With part two of 1 Samuel chapter 20, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. There's something about their relationship and they made a covenant. I call it the BFF covenant. Best friends forever, you know? I'm there for you, you be there for me. And that really is an unspoken covenant in friendships. When you develop a friendship, you're willing to sacrifice for each other. Now, you can also be too needy. And it may be one of the reasons that friendships don't last in your life. And the beauty about being able to talk to a room full of people about this, if you're talking to one person and telling them that there's a problem in their life, you might not ever do it. But when you're just talking to in general and saying this can be one of the problems that causes friendships to fall away, it's because you're taking and not giving because you become too needy in a relationship. There are genuine needs that are there and need to be met. And there's a covenant of friendship, which I think is being on the side of that individual, sticking up for that person who you are a friend with, being there in a difficult time of life when they need you. And also turning around and making their life better as well because you are there for them. This is the kind of unspoken covenant of friendship. David and Jonathan took this covenant. I also want you to notice that Jonathan initiated this friendship. It wasn't David, it was Jonathan. It says that Jonathan, verse 4, took off his robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor and with his sword, with his bow and with his belt. He realized that David had a lack in his life and he realized, I can help him. I got several sets of clothes, I got more armor. I'm going to give this shepherd boy, they were probably around the same size. Saul was much bigger, tried to give David his armor and couldn't wear it. But Jonathan and David were around the same size and they were able to take his armor. And he gave David his armor and David now could look like he was a leader in Israel and develop what God already had for him. You need to initiate friendships. You can't just stand back and say, nobody will talk to me. I don't have any friends. Again, Eeyore, I don't have any friends. You have to take the initiative. It has to be something important enough for you to be able to do it. And you do that by getting to know people, by genuinely caring about people, by genuinely meeting needs, by asking questions that are meaningful in their lives, by getting to know them. This environment is not the most conducive to developing friendships. Some of you guys have developed good friendships here in church, but most of you have done that because you've worked together in certain ministries. And so you've gotten to know people around you. One of our worship leaders said here recently in one of our services, we care a lot about relationships and fellowships in the church, so we give you 30 seconds to get to know each other in the middle of our service. And that's funny because you can't really get to know people in 30 seconds, right? You can shake a few hands, you can greet a few people, but you can't really get to know them. And I encourage you to be involved in some kind of a ministry, some kind of a small group. There are a lot of different ways to develop relationships, especially if you need friends. Some of you don't need that. Some of you guys have Christian friends, and there's no need of that in your life. And you don't need another, weeknight tied up with something. And that's good. I understand that. It's not for everybody. But some need to go to the women's group. Some need to go to the men's group. Some need to go to the young adults. Some need to go to the 50 plus. Some need to go to the home fellowships. And we're looking to develop more home fellowships during the week. And I realize that that's going to hurt our midweek service, the attendance at the midweek service. Because if someone says, well, I really need to be in a home fellowship where I'm getting to know people, and that means I can't go Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And we're not asking you to. I don't want you to. Because then this whole thing becomes your life and you're not out there ministering and reaching people. You're just at church, you're 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 at church. And we have something going on every day, every single day. There's something that's going on, and you could probably come down and find something to do at the church. Just look at our calendar sometimes. It's overwhelming how many things that there are that can be done. And so I'm willing that some would say, I'm not going to go to the Wednesday night Bible study because I'm going to go to a Thursday night home fellowship or a Tuesday night home fellowship. You need to make the decision in your life what meets your needs better. You know, do I need friendships more than I need to understand the Word of God right now? And that may very well be the case. And we are not putting pressure on you guys to be there every day and on everything that's happening. In fact, I've said before, I don't want to do this, and we're not doing it right now, but I've said if we need to stop the midweek service in order to help those other things that are for fellowship to take place, then we'll do it. We're not so married to it that we can make a priority the home fellowships and encourage people to go to that midweek instead of a midweek Bible study. But I'm just one of those preachers who likes Bible studies, so it's hard to let that go. I don't want to let that go. And I don't think we're going to, but you understand what I'm saying. You have to initiate. And this means that you've got to take interest in people's lives. This means that when you see needs in someone, you meet those needs. And that's what friendships come out of. They don't come out of you going, I've been coming to church for 2 years and no one said anything to me. No one's reached out to me. I like what Skip Heitzik said one time on that same topic. He said, get a clue. It takes more than just standing around waiting for someone to talk to you. You have to find some way to reach out to people in order to develop those friendships. There needs to be something. And Jonathan initiated this. And Jonathan was willing to give. And I think that's more important in a friendship, being willing to give than just looking for someone to give to you. Part of friendship is you have needs, your friends are going to be there. But part of friendship is also you being willing to give, being that person who, I'm going to say it again, is not overly needy, because when you are overly needy, you wear people out. If that is a tendency in your personality, maybe you don't recognize it. Maybe people won't tell you. You generally won't tell people you are exhausting. You just generally won't tell people that. But just kind of evaluate yourself. And if you're really exhausting in the relationships that you have, and try not to be. But you do, or you are there to meet people's needs and to have people meet your needs. It says then verse 5, so David went out wherever Saul sent him, and he behaved wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war. And he was accepted in the sight of all of the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. So there was a need, there was a connection, and they became friends. Well, some time has passed now. David's been highly successful, except for this one little thing that every once in a while the king gets crazy and tries to kill him. And the third time that happened, David was like, I'm out. And he went to Naioth to hang out with Samuel. And he had said to Jonathan before that, your dad's trying to kill me. And Jonathan, let me see what's in my dad's heart. And he said, why are you trying to kill David? Because Saul had told Jonathan, I'm going to kill him. Why are you trying to kill him? He hasn't done anything to you. Why are you trying to shed innocent blood? And Saul had said to Jonathan, as the Lord lives, David will not die. So Jonathan believed him. Then behind Jonathan's back, Saul sent men to get David to bring him back to kill him. And Saul went himself to go kill David when he was with Samuel. And they were unsuccessful in doing so. And so now, Jonathan has no idea. And David returns from Nahath, hanging out with Samuel. And David says to Jonathan in chapter 20, verse 1. Then David fled from Nahath in Ramah and went and said to Jonathan, what have I done? What is my iniquity? And what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life? You see that this is a dark day in David's life. To have the king wanting to kill you. If anybody can get the job done, it's a king. And David is just lost. He's had such success. God has told him he's going to be king. But now it looks like it's not going to happen. What do you do when God's word says one thing and your life looks like it's developing another way? We'll see that he ultimately trusts in God, but this is only the beginning of this test for David. And Jonathan said to him, by no means. Jonathan believes his dad. Jonathan could have had a friendship with his dad. I have a friendship with all of my children, and I'm really glad for that. We don't always see everything the same, but we have a friendship that's meaningful, and I'm really glad for that. And I think we should have friendships with our children. But Saul lacked what David had. There was no kindred heart between the two of them. They were kindred in family, but the way they saw the world wasn't the same. And they could not develop that phileo, that fondness for one another. Jonathan thought that Saul would not betray him. He says, by no means, you shall not die. He's just repeating what Saul told him. By no means, as the Lord lives, David will not die. By no means, you shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing, either great nor small, without first telling me. How mistaken he is, by the way. And he says, and why should my father hide this thing from me? He's not going to hide it from me. My dad tells me everything. Then David took an oath again and said, your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your sight. And he has said, do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death. Here, David's kind of poetry comes out. He says in a very dramatic way, truly, there is but a step between me and death. That's a hard place to be. Really, in reality, we don't know how long we'll live. We don't know how many steps are between us and death. And we want to have things right with God. Also, remember that no matter what you've done or where you've gone or how far you've trailed off, that you can call out to God and he will save you, even if it is in your last breath. And there may be some here who don't want to invite Christ in, who will be like the thief on the cross, who will call out to him in the last moment, and God will save you. I just would say don't bank on it, because you might not have it. I've said before that, you know, I'm not afraid of death. I just want to go quick. I just want to see GMC and in the presence of the Lord. I'm not afraid of death, I'm afraid of pain, right? A lot of us are the same way. But, you know, it might be GMC and darkness, and you don't have that opportunity, so take care of it today. But I love the poetic nature of David here. No, as the Lord lives, there is but a step between me and death. And Jonathan said to David, whatever you yourself desire, I will do it for you. This is a significant part of friendship. We've seen that there's a kindredness with the friends that we have around us. We see that there's an initiation of that friendship, which is giving and being willing to give. But also in that covenant of friendship is whatever you need. This isn't, I think it's a general statement, but now it's specific. When you find out that your friend is in trouble, you say to them, whatever you need, I will do for you. There's a lot that goes on out there that masquerades as friendship. Sometimes you see videos, I'll talk about social media again, but sometimes you see videos where one friend does something to another friend and you realize that that is friend hatred. It's not really friendship. Like someone who's, you know, someone who's getting ready to sit down and they pull a chair out from under them and almost kill them by doing so, you know? And sometimes there's fun, like walking, and I've done it before, walking by someone by a pool and realizing, I could put them in this pool in a heartbeat and they will not be able to stop themselves. And I don't care if they lose their phone. I don't care if they, you know, there is that, but there's a lot that goes on saying that it is friendship when it is really not. And that's why the Bible says those who are wise choose their friends carefully, because there are some that can be, to use a buzz phrase today, there can be those who are toxic to you. And making sure that you have good, solid friends around you is good, but being willing to come alongside of them and do whatever they need in their moment of need is certainly a part of it. And this is not going to be a one-way street. We're going to see that Jonathan needs something as well. And so they come up with this plan. The plan is that David doesn't show up for dinner for a few days. Abner's the commander of the army for Saul. Abner, Jonathan, David, Saul, all have dinner together regularly. So he's going to not be there for 3 days. And he says, if your dad's fine with that, then let me know, and I'll come back. But if your dad gets upset, you'll know. If he wants to kill me, you'll know by me being gone for 3 days. So Jonathan says, all right, I'll do that. And so then a little bit passes, and he says, I'm going to do whatever you want. And they make their plan about being gone for 3 days. And then Jonathan is speaking to David in verse 13. It's a long chapter. We can't read every verse. In verse 13, he says, may the Lord do so as much and much more to Jonathan. But he's saying, if my dad wants to kill you and I don't come to you and tell you, may God do so to more to me, to Jonathan. But if it pleases my father to do you evil, then I will report to you and send you away that you may go safely. And the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. And you shall not only show me kindness. Now this is what he wants. It's okay in friendship to say, I need some help. It's okay to say of a friend, can you help me with this? I have a need. Jonathan has a very specific need. He is a crown prince, and now it has dawned on him that his father is having the kingdom removed and that David is his replacement, which makes this friendship even more profound. Because real and true friendship, it's not self-seeking. It's not what can I get for me, but it's really what is God doing and what can be the best here? And he realizes that David is going to be the king. I don't know where it dawned on him. I maybe all the way back to giving him his armor, perhaps. Some suggest that that's where it dawns on him. We're going to see in a moment that Saul knows that for sure that David's his replacement. That's why he wants to kill him. So he says, you need to do this for me. Verse 14, show me kindness of the Lord while I live that I might not die. So as you become king and I'm alive, then you don't let people kill me. In their day, maybe even in our day, when you talk about kingdoms, if one dynasty replaces another dynasty, then your life is in danger. And that's just true. Still today. So Jonathan realizes this and he says, don't let anyone kill me. That's a good ask, right? Might be a big ask, but it's a good ask. Maybe not that big. You're going to be king. You can stop people from killing me. But then he also says, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. Not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies. Now Jonathan again caused David to vow because he loved him, and loved him as he loved his own soul. Friendships don't just go one way, but he turned around and said, I need you to make a covenant with my family. And as we go on in this book, well, when we get into 2 Samuel, we're going to see that David says, is there anyone still alive from the house of Saul that I can show kindness to? Because he made a covenant to the family, and that would be the house of Saul. And there is one, Mephibosheth. We'll talk more about this incredible grace that is shown to him when David discovers him. Now, we get to the David missing the meals. David misses three of them, and the king finally doesn't think too much about it the first day. He thinks, yeah, it happens. People get unclean, soldiers especially. You touch a dead body, you're unclean. You can't go have a meal with other people. You got to kind of eat by yourself, and you got to go through the process of cleansing. It happens. Then the second day, he doesn't show up, and finally, the third day, and finally, he asked Jonathan, and it says in verse 27, so it happened the next day, on the second day of the month, that David's place was empty, and Saul said to Jonathan, his son, this is verse 27, by the way. Someone pointed out, I regularly just start reading. Don't tell people where I'm at. So verse 27, why has the son of Jesse not come to eat either yesterday or today? So Jonathan answered Saul and said, David's earnestly asked permission to go to Bethlehem. And he said, please let me go for my family to sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. David would say that. And now, if I have found favor in your eyes, please let me get away to see my brothers. Therefore, he has not come to the king's table. Then Saul's anger was greatly aroused against Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman. That's like saying something else that people say today. He says, "Do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and the shame of your mother's nakedness?" So he's still cursing his mom. And to your own shame, that is, he realizes that he's chosen him over his own family. And there are times when there's not a kindredness in family, and where family may be doing what is wrong, that there needs to be a choosing of friends over family. But also, in a matter of rightness, there are times when family is chosen over friends. It's not the blood is thicker than water. It's a matter of what's right or wrong. The reason Jonathan chose his friendship over his father is because his father was wrong. And then he says, and this is where we know that he realizes that David's his replacement. "For as long as the son of Jesse lives on earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Now therefore send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die." And Jonathan answered Saul and his father and said to him, "Why should he be killed? What has he done?" Verse 41, as soon as the lad was gone, he had gone out and shot arrows and told David, "You got to go. If the arrows are beyond you, then go." David arose from his place and came from the south, fell on his face to the ground and bowed down three times. That was showing reverence to the crown prince. And they kissed one another and they wept together, but David more so. Then Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, 'May the Lord be between you and me and between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" So he arose and he departed, and Jonathan went into the city. When David heard that Jonathan had died on top of Mount Gilboa, David lifted up his voice and wept and said, "The love of Jonathan was greater to me than the love of a woman." That's one of the reasons that homosexual communities have tried to hang on to David and Jonathan as homosexual relationship, which is, there's nothing in the Bible that would ever say that. He didn't say, "The love of Jonathan was like the love of a woman to me." He said the love of Jonathan was greater than the love of a woman, which speaks to the lack of the relationship he should have had with his wife, not wives, to the problem that he had because of that. But the truth is that there should be great friendships in our lives, those that we will greatly mourn when they are gone, because they have met needs in our lives, and this is the way that God has set it up. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this truth of these friendship and how we can truly have friendship in our lives. I pray for those here today that feel lonely, that you would help them, that they would reach out and find those who have a kindred heart that they can develop those friendships with. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.